Could we turn, please, to that passage I read earlier in Joshua chapter 7? Many, many, many years ago, there was an advert on the TV for some garden peas. And it was about 11 o'clock in the morning. It was a cartoon, by the way. At about 11 o'clock in the morning, a bird arrived where the peas were growing. And somebody said to him, "You're too late, mate. All the best peas went to farrows." Meaning, the early bird catches the worm. The early bird catching the worm is a saying that came around in the mid-17th century, so I'm told. It's not a bad thing, is it, to get up early? And that's what Joshua does here, again, in verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning. And not only Joshua, but it also, he brought Israel by their tribes. Everybody was up early in the morning. And Joshua is eager. He is so eager and full of desire to deal with the urgent situation that has come upon them, and to see the curse that's been placed on his nation removed. There was such a readiness and such a willingness to obey the command that he had received from the Lord. And then again, you know, the ministries that we have, there is surely some urgency with them because the Lord has given them to us. Thinking of the urgency of the gospel, what does our nation most need today? It's the gospel. Things, they tinker with things here and they tinker with things there, and this bit may improve, but generally speaking, it's the same. It's only when the gospel is preached and people are converted that things begin to change for the real better. And so there is an urgency to that, and the urgency, of course, the service that we have for the Lord. Now, of course, Joshua has a very painful task to perform. This is not easy. This is discipline in its most extreme form. It's not easy. But there must be no delay. There is a zeal here. There is a desire here to once again begin in, if you like, divine favour. And it tells us there in verse 16 that the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, what a painful thing this would have been to this tribe to hear this statement. The perpetrator that's caused all this problem comes from the tribe of Judah. There was a great expectation of this tribe. One has only got to return to Genesis and chapter 49 and verses 8 to 12, and we read this: "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall raise him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice of vine. He washed his garments in wine, and is clothed in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Move on, and we come indeed to Exodus chapter 31. And we read of this man that the Lord was so gifted in his skills in making things. The name Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And so we have this man, Bezalel, who has come from Judah. We could read more of him in verses 1 to 5, Exodus 31. Remember the spies that went into the two that gave favourable reports? One was Joshua, of course, the other one was Caleb. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And if we look in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 14, the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies over their army was Nahshon the son of Aminadab. In other words, it was the tribe of Judah that took the lead when travelling across the wilderness. And so, if you like, the pedigree and history of this tribe is quite considerable. And also, if we were to go forward in Joshua chapter 15, you discover that the tribe of Judah was given the largest portion in Canaan. But, sadly, even in the best of families, there may be an Achan. Instead of Judah, substitute perhaps ourselves. We may seek to be, or try to be, or attempt to be, and think we may be, a solid bastion of gospel truth. But it is just possible. And we must be always on our guard from any form of reproach. And so the tribe of Judah, or if you like, the people of Judah, are brought forward to be further examined. And so from this group, from this tribe, divine justice will become manifest. And I wonder what was going through this man Achan's mind, because he would be included in this group. He stays silent, of course. Because the tragedy is, everyone is under suspicion. The whole tribe of Judah at this time are under suspicion until the actual culprit is revealed. And so it goes on. The spotlight then falls upon the family of the Zerahites. The father of this group is a man called Zerah. And then we're told a man called Zabdi is brought forward. And so now the household is identified. And then we read in verse 18, then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. At long last, they've reached the man responsible for the recent disasters and the curse of God on the people. Notice, though, his ancestry there, though. The son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. I wonder, as I said earlier, what was going through this man's mind? And Joshua, he requires, if you like, he urges Achan to confirm what has been shown to be the omniscience of the Lord in revealing Achan. But he says, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Notice that, to him. Not to Joshua, to the Lord. Achan, speak. Confess to what you have done. and a vindication, if you like, of the righteous judgment of God. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, we read this: "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And Achan is urged to give glory to God. In other words, take the blame and take the shame to yourself, and ascribe glory to God in his omniscience, in knowing all about your sin. Now, he says in verse 19, Joshua says, "My son." Now, he's not meant in any kind of kindness or endearment. Basically, it is said as someone who is in authority, i.e. Joshua, to an inferior, that is Achan. Now, this questioning of Achan did not proceed from any hatred to his person. Joshua doesn't threaten him, and he doesn't call him names. And surely that's something that we should apply to ourselves. It is so easy, isn't it? Listening to the world, the politics and so on. It's all name calling, isn't it? It's all trying to find an insult. It's all about threats. We allow the Lord to overrule and undertake. And we would get nowhere by calling those who oppose the gospel, who would seek to persecute us for our particular views as Bible-believing Christians. We would get nowhere by calling them names. We allow the Lord to deal with them. We stand, we trust for his truth. And you see, Joshua is concerned for the honour of the Lord in all this. And he tells him, doesn't it? You know, make confession to him. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel. It is a good practice as Christians to have regular times of confession before the Lord. Because although we are saved, we are still sinners. And therefore we still commit sin. And it's a good thing to keep short accounts with the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing to just be able to clear our consciences and to be fully restored into heavenly fellowship? You see, confession is much, much more than giving excuses. Today it's all excuses. I couldn't help it. It's the way I'm made. It's the way I'm this. It's the way it's that. Confession is much, so different. Confession is so different. Because there is a need, isn't there, for humility. A need for self-abasement. You see, what Joshua is saying, you need to confess to the Lord, Achan, because it is the Lord that has been offended by you. And it seems that Achan does do that. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. It seems at this time, Achan has really, well, perhaps you could call it an honest confession. We read very similar words in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in chapter 15, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And in Matthew's Gospel, in 27 and verse 4, Judas says this, doesn't he? I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Notice it's against the Lord, against his expressed command, his glorious attributes and just righteousness. And of course we see this, don't we, in Psalm 51, David's psalm of confession and repentance before the Lord. And he says himself, doesn't it, you know, that against thee only have I sinned. Against you, you only have I sinned. Achan acknowledges his sin. And I trust that we regularly have times when we acknowledge our sin. Now he goes on to tell us that I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment or a robe. One commentator speculated that it may have belonged to the king of Jericho. I mean, one doesn't know, but it's possible. It's obviously a very flashy piece of goods. A wedge of gold, it talks about, is like an ingot of gold. And silver, of course. But you do get the answer. See here, hey, the progress of sin. It enters through the eyes. When I saw the spoils. And then it sinks into the heart. I coveted them. It leads to secrecy and dissimulation. I saw, I coveted, I took. It's very similar to the story of the temptation and the fall in the Garden of Eden. And it's a reminder for us to keep our eyes away from the things that may tempt us and keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And of course it does give you some indication, the things that Achan stole, an indication actually of the wealth of Jericho. And he tells them there, it's hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Achan is very particular in his confession. He tells them the things he has taken and the manner of his taking them. And of course, there is much haste in sorting this out. Tells us there in verse 22. Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. They didn't just walk. They didn't amble. They didn't trot. They ran to the tent. Because they want to get this sorted. The people of the congregation, of course, were eager to have the Lord's honour vindicated, as indeed was Joshua. And what they found there in Achan's tent was conclusive evidence of Achan's guilt. And the items are brought out so the whole nation can see them. The truth of his confession is evident. All is there, just as Achan has said. The things of darkness have been brought to light. And it was all poured out to the Lord. It tells us there at the end of verse 23, they brought them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. All the stolen goods are before him. Is it possibly, that they put these stolen goods by the Ark of the Covenant? But these goods are not to be taken for acceptance. The Lord doesn't want them. They are for destruction. But all is shown to the congregation. And so Joshua tells us in verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Interesting, the word Achor means trouble. It was a pass that led from Gilgal towards the centre of the country. Notice there the unity of action. The whole nation was required to take part in the punishment of Achan. Now we don't know how old Achan was. It is thought he was probably an older man. Looking at his lineage, he's the fifth person from Judah. And it is considered his children were grown up. Now, remember they lived in a tent. And I don't know if you've ever lived in a tent or been camping in a tent. It's very hard to get privacy in a tent. And I wonder if, and I don't know, obviously can't know, but I wonder that had his family some knowledge of what Achan had done. Because it would have been so difficult to hide the stolen items that he took in such an environment in which this family lived together. And, tragically, all his livestock perished with him. All his sons and daughters perished with him. Everyone and everything was to be consumed. It was indeed a terrible price that Achan paid for his sin of sacrilege. Joshua says to him, only verse 25, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. Achan, why have you caused all this trouble? Achan, oh what trouble you have caused us. And now God will trouble you. In verse 25, it talks about the Lord will trouble you this day. And at the end of verse 25, it says, and they had them burnt with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And one can see throughout history and even today the suffering that parents can bring upon their children by their sins. Children, we've met young babies and children when we're in South Africa who were born with AIDS. They're much, much smaller than normal children. They don't develop as normal children. And it's obvious there's such a problem. Children can be born with a drug habit because it comes from their parents. And maybe other things as well. As I say, Achan was stoned and then he was burnt with fire. The execution was by stoning and his dead body was burnt. And the honour of Joshua and his leadership is maintained. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. There is indeed a need to promote godly fear, for our God indeed, remember, is a consuming fire. One's only got to look at the example of Nadab and Abiah in Leviticus 10. They offered to the Lord false fire, painted fire, pretend fire, and the Lord consumed them in a moment. Look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, telling lies to the Holy Spirit. Both died straight away. Do we worship the same God today? Our God is a consuming fire. Now, with the death of Achan, the act of sacrilege was expiated, and the scene of tragedy became a door of hope as the people of God set their faces once more to the progress, to their progress in the promised land, and the battles that will come and ensue. It tells us there that they covered the remains with a great heap of stones. It would be a memorial, a reminder to them and others of Achan's sin. What a terrible reminder it was for one man's sin. Here in this heap of stones was a monument to sin and judgment. And surely it instructs us. It warns us today. Because surely we must go on to think about, consider, the final judgment, where all mankind will be there. And there we will see the separation between the sheep and the goats. And this is why we need to be so zealous for the gospel. I would love to be wrong, but my reading and my limited understanding of the scriptures tells me that everyone who dies outside of Christ will go to hell forever. Only those that are born again, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, will go to heaven. And as I look around me, I see many, many people who I doubt are truly born again. People in our own families, in our neighbours, friends, just people generally. Hey, we need to pray for those that do go out and preach the gospel, particularly in the open air. We're coming into a season now where Christian Answer will be out in the tourist places preaching the gospel. People will be on the beaches preaching the gospel. The open air mission, and many like them will be out in the open air preaching the gospel. Where, thankfully, most of the congregation are unsaved. Hey, we need to pray for these folk. Pray for them to have courage, because they do get a lot of stick sometimes. Pray for them to have courage and to be faithful and to preach the gospel faithfully. Especially today, you tell a person they could go to hell, it's a hate crime. Or you're being, I've got a phobia. And so on. Hey, we need to pray that the Lord will have mercy as the gospel is preached in our land. And of course, on that day, there'll be no mistakes. The Lord has perfect knowledge, and that all the hidden things of darkness will be brought to light. The righteous will be vindicated in front of the unrighteous. As I say, no excuses will be acceptable. All the saints will give glory to God. And they will be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. Whereas those who are on the group and the goats will go into be in hell forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful thing is the gospel. It's the only thing that's delivered you and I out of hell. Without that gospel, that's where you and I'd be going. What a wonderful thing it is. And who would have ever thought that you would have been saved, humanly speaking? But God in his mercy. And it can happen. When we were in the church in Wandsworth, one Sunday evening, at about 29 minutes past six, a man was walking along Wandsworth High Street who was an atheist. He had a compulsion to go into the church for the evening service. And the vicar preached the gospel and that man was saved. See, the Lord still does it. I know it's happening more in other countries and we need to pray. You know, how much do we pray for the lost? People just don't come into church now. But they need the gospel. There is a need for repentance and reformation. Maybe, first of all, in the church. Maybe the church needs to wake up before the Lord will give an awakening out there. Well, may the Lord help us in our limited ways, in our limited means, to seek to lead, not to lead, but to point people to Christ. And may we, even in our small areas of ministry, have the blessing of seeing people come to Christ and taken away from the awful judgment that awakes the ungodly. Let's pray for a moment.